I'm excited to share with you just a little bit, really, about our strategy for family ministry, because it's a lot bigger and deeper than this, but we just got such a short amount of time, and pretty soon I'm going to bring up the other team that are going to share too, and Chase talks a lot, so we got to get going. But I just want to say, first of all, to those of you who are not parents in here today, for those of you who are empty nesters, hang in with me, because we're going to talk about you in a little bit, and you play a significant role. You really do. We need you to play a significant role in our strategy. So we're going to talk about that at the end. But as I look around at all the parents in here this morning, it's my hunch that no parent said this. No parent said, I became a parent so that I could be completely exhausted at the end of every day. No parent said, I became a parent so that I could have a three-year-old tell me no 142 times a day. I became a parent so that I could show other parents how easy this thing is. I don't think anybody said that. I became a parent so that I could enjoy feeling completely clueless and insecure about raising my kids. I'm pretty sure none of us signed up for that. But listen, this morning, I really, more than anything, I want to encourage you today. If you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling frustrated, if you're feeling like, I don't really even know how I'm doing here at this parent thing, I want you to know, first of all, that you are not alone, that this parenting gig is hard, and we know it, and we're in it with you. And more importantly, God is in it with you. And the second thing I want you to know is you weren't meant to do this parent thing alone. And that's what I'm most excited about talking about with you this morning. So let's take a minute and just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so blessed. We are so thankful for the gifts that you have blessed us with in our children. And Lord, I speak for all of us in here when I say we desperately want to do this well. We want to make you proud. And so today, we just give you this time. We ask you to give us wisdom, courage, all the tools we need, Father, to do this parenting thing well. And we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you've been here at all, recently especially, but in the past 11 years, you know that at Skyline, we take very seriously the very clear call of Jesus to make disciples. And I'm going to read this because Billy said you always should read scripture when you're standing in front of people. So I'm going to read this from the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18. We all know this, but the more we read it, the more it sinks in, right? So here we go. All authority, Jesus is saying this, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to then obey all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. So this commandment is as much for us as parents as it is for anybody else, and the kicker in there is at the end where it says, Jesus is saying, listen, you are not alone. I am with you to the end of the age. We're never alone. Jesus sent his Spirit to be with us, to lead us, to work through us. We just have to be available as parents to allow him to do that. So the great thing about making disciples is that we don't have to do this, or we don't have to wait until people are adults, right? We actually get to begin the process of making disciples at birth. And that's exactly what we want to do at Skyline. We want to partner with you so that we can see our kids grow up to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. We want them to learn to abide in Jesus, to practice his ways, and become like him in his character. And I know we all desire that for our kids. But for some reason, a lot of reasons that we don't have time to really go into today, the statistics have not fared very well for us as Christians. For the last 10 years, I've been saying this because the research is there, that 50 to 70% of Christian teenagers left their faith as they graduated from high school. And more recently, Jonathan has referred to this. The Pine Tops Foundation reports that over 1 million churched youth will walk away from their faith every single year. Over 35 million, they project, in the next 30 years. Christian teenagers that walk away from their faith here in America. Those numbers are just staggering and heart-wrenching. So we desperately need to prioritize this idea of making disciples. I know you would agree with me. And it starts with two entities. The two entities that have the most influence in our kids' lives. The family and the church. And when those two entities work together and are led by the Holy Spirit, I believe, our team believes, that we'll see those statistics change in this church, in this city, in this state, and hopefully in this country, in this world. And let me say this. I understand, after seeing a kid turn 19 this year, and 16 and 11, I understand that our kids are going to make mistakes. Amen? That's part of the process that we're all in, right? We work so hard as parents to try to create these perfect children, and there's no perfect person except for Jesus. It's just not possible for us. So I know our kids will drift from time to time, but we want to help them build this strong foundation so that they'll be able to withstand these hopefully very short seasons away from the Lord. So this morning, I don't want to just paint this broad picture of the situation we're in America. But I want to get real specific about the plan that God has in store for this partnership between the church and the family. Now, if you've been here very long, you've heard me say many times, Jonathan just said it, Scripture says that the parents are the primary spiritual leaders of the home, of our children. As parents, we have over 3,000 waking hours at home with our kids, some more, some less, depending on the phase of your kids. So the home is the primary context for spiritual formation. But we also know that God never intended family's faith to occur apart from the church. And the church staff, we know that we have about 40 hours a year in which to influence your children. So we make that 40 hours the absolute best that we can here. We're constantly evaluating to make sure the 40 hours we have them here are the best that we can do. So I love this quote I found. Says, if the family is the soil by which children are planted, the church's role is to provide the water. So this morning, we're going to attempt to paint a very specific and practical picture of what this partnership between the church and the family can be like. So to do that, I want to invite the rest of the team to come on up. If you guys would come up and have a seat, I'll scoot over so we can see your pretty faces. Yeah. We're missing Tara. Is she coming? Okay. So as they come up here, obviously these are not your average Joes. No offense to any Joes in the audience. These are very spectacular people. Very. Oh. Super talented, passionate servants, and they love our kids to death. So, what I want to do is sort of interview conversation style. I don't know exactly how this is going to go, but we'll give it our best shot. But I want you to hear sort of the strategy behind what we're doing here at Skyline, at the 40 church hours that your kids are here, and then how that transfers and spills over into the life of the home. And hopefully that'll help paint a picture of the partnership that we have. Anybody up there on the computer? Oh, there we go. So, we have these three dials. And in order to help our kids really connect to God, We have, you know, this isn't our idea. This is from our curriculum that's called Orange. And they give us so many great ideas and thoughts and how we can lead this together, this church and home idea. So the strategy starts with this idea that there are really three dials that are hardwired in every kid, really in every adult. But the three dials are this wonder, discovery, and passion. So let me just explain what these look like. This idea of wonder is we're inciting wonder in the lives of our kids. It sort of answers the question of who is God for kids, and what does life with Jesus really look like? This dial's sort of cultivating this imagination in the life of a child, helping them to sort of see the big picture and build that foundation of truth of who God is and how much he loves them. The second one is this idea of provoking discovery. And it answers the question of who am I in Christ? And this dial really helps our kids answer tough questions and really fight through and think through the tough questions of faith. We hope that through this time of provoking discovery that they're learning about the character of Jesus, how to practice his ways. What does it look like to abide in Jesus? And what part do I play in his story? And then the last dial is the dial of fueling passion. So we want to fuel passion in the lives of our kids. And this really answers the question of why am I here? This dial helps kids understand that they were made for a mission, that God designed them to love others and then to help them experience what it means to participate with him in the restoring of a broken world. So those are the three dials that we are sort of orchestrating our whole ministry from birth to 20 years old. So again, I'm going to have you guys kind of just give me your thoughts about what we're doing in the church, how we at home can apply this in those three areas. Okay, so Tara, we'll jump in and start with you. Tell us a little bit first about your phase in the preschool ministry.
So with the preschool kids, like 5 and under, we are just really wanting to incite wonder, which really boils down to letting them, like asking them lots of questions. Letting them ask us lots of questions. And a lot of it might not be like theologically correct, like some of their little answers might be silly, but just letting their little brains just kind of go with it and just kind of dream and imagine and just kind of start to plant a little seed of the wonder that it is to know God and to love Jesus and to have him be our friend. And so that's kind of the majority of what we're wanting to do.
Very good. Chelsea, how about elementary kids? Give us an overview of elementary kids and then how we're inciting wonder at church.
Yeah, so with elementary, that's so loud. With elementary kids, as we're passing the baton, wonder is turned up, but discovery is really turned up a lot more. But they're about 50-50 in setting the stage, setting those foundations for the passion. So wonder is still a big part. So at church, what we're really doing, our curriculum does a really good job of hammering in is the qualities of God. Who is God? We don't just want to be courageous like David is courageous. David is courageous because he had seen God provide for him so many different times. So we're focusing on who is God? Like, what are those qualities? How do we name those in Bible stories and not just make Bible stories about virtue ethics? How do we just labeling who God is? So as a church, we're really talking as we look in the story, because of the story, who is God? How do we name that? But again, it's the wonder. It's we can hear the story of, you know, Jonah, how many times, and you're like, oh yeah, fish swallowed a person. A fish swallowed a person, like y'all. So it's that, what? It's the bigness of God and getting lost in all of that. So at home, that's really labeling too, as we're talking about that. The more you can label, because kids innately have those feelings. So at home, that looks like asking questions too, but asking questions that don't have an answer. I wonder what David felt like when he was facing that big giant. What do you think that felt like? Answers that there's no questions there's not answers to. Let them think abstract. Let their mind wander. Let them interact with the text, with whatever story that you're talking about. So that's really wonder in elementary kids.
That's good. Chase, talk to us about this idea of wonder as it relates to middle school and high school kids.
Yeah, for middle school and high school, what we're really doing as a church is actually happening right now. So in the back with the fifth and sixth graders, and up top, our second Sundays really are when we're going to incite wonder. We want them to picture what a life looks like in Jesus. What can that look like? So we're going to be bringing people back within the church just to talk to them, tell their life story, really talk about how Jesus is working in their life, because every kid's unique. We want to make sure that we're hitting that really hard. So just inciting wonder in that way. In the home, it's the best thing I can think of is my dad. Last Wednesday, we were eating at the New Mexican Radio place before Wednesday night church. And my dad bumps into a guy that he knows. He's homeless and wants to buy him dinner. Invites him into the restaurant to come sit with us. The guy's like, no. I'm like, not presentable. My dad's like, stop being goofy. Get in here. And the guy's like, no. And so my dad comes in, orders food for him, and then looks at my little brothers and is like, hey, do you guys want to come meet my friend with me? And they're like, yeah, who's your friend, Dad? Like, who's your friend? And he's like, come outside and just meet him. I want you to meet my friend. We'll go give him a meal. And so in Eli and Ike's eyes, this wonder of their earthly dad is, it's just a beautiful picture of what the Heavenly Father is as well. They're inciting wonder that when they see someone like that, where our minds might be programmed to be like, oh, he's wanting a handout or something like that, which is terrible. That's at our first instinct. They're saying, oh, he looks like Dad's friend. That's Dad's friend. And so inciting wonder early on, that builds up. Like Chelsea said, it's just all building the foundation, because what I'm really dealing with high school, and what you guys will deal with when you have high school parents or high school kids, is we're fueling that passion towards Jesus. So we'll get into that a little bit later, that's but good. I think that's a good story about it.
So you can see we're as parents and as church, part of this partnership is we're all constantly turning these dials at different phases in kids' lives. And so you can see on the graph there, at preschool, that wonder dial is just turned up because their imaginations are just wild, and they're ready to receive this wonder of who God is and how he feels about them. And even in elementary school, it's still high. And then a little bit, you know, you turn it down a little bit to work on some other areas. But I love this idea of inciting wonder about what it's like to walk with Jesus. So then let's move to this discovery dial that we turn up a little bit. And even though it may be turned down maybe in some areas, it doesn't mean we're not doing that with kids. So Tara, talk to us a little bit about the discovery dial.
Yeah, for us, for the preschoolers, you know, we've still got that wonder dial turned up, cranked up pretty high. But we're just starting to introduce some of the discovery. So we're still asking lots of questions. We're still dreaming a lot. We're still, you know, using all of their senses every time we're in class for all of the different activities and things that we're doing. But we're also starting to turn that dial up, which looks like telling more stories and kind of giving them a little bit more of the solid truths of the Bible. So an example is like my daughter Sully, who's six today, actually. She, you know, so up until now, she's been more in that wonder phase, and it's been beautiful and fun. And now, in the last couple months, she is on her own, just because of the age that she's at, moving into discovery. So she is asking all of the questions about the Bible and about Jesus, and almost daily is like, tell me a Jesus story. And so every day I'm having to rack my brain for all the Jesus stories that I know, which is good practice. So she's naturally moving into that. So it kind of has forced me in a really beautiful way to begin that discovery process at home. So I would encourage you guys to kind of do the same thing with that age group, to just start telling those stories in a more, not that they were inaccurate before, but in just like a really accurate, like truthful way, because they just want to know what actually happened and what that actually looked like. So.
And this is the stage where you're helping them understand their faith and begin to own their faith, which I think part of the reason kids walk away from their faith is we've spoon-fed them so much about what we believe, but we've not ever let them process what they believe about faith and really help them wrestle with these tough faith questions. So the process begins even in the preschool elementary age.
Yeah, so one thing I really like about a curriculum, it talks about preschool kids think like artists. So they have weird temperaments, they don't, you know, but they need their structure, which is accurate if you've ever met a preschooler. But then as they move into elementary, they really start to think like scientists. And so they're wondering, well, why? To just tell them, here's how it is, that's not enough anymore. For you to just say, God is good, God provides. They're like, well, why does God provide? Like, how? You know, what do you mean? And they're really wanting things to be relevant. They're asking questions like, who am I? But also, like, who am I a part of? So they really get a lot of their identity from their people. So as a church, this is such an important place, and why all of you play such an important part in this place. Even if you're single, even if you don't have kids, even if you're post-kids, whatever stage you're at, you are a part of elementary kids' identity in Christ, in their spiritual walk. So everyone is super important, which is really special because we are really talking about stories. This is the biggest thing. And elementary kids especially are wanting to know, why is this relevant for me? They don't need it to be like relevant as in you use the cool words and wear the cool clothes, but how is this real? Like, tell me why this actually matters. They really care, because by the time they get up in a middle school and stuff, nothing you say actually is truth. So this is the time to get in. When you're cool, this is the easy time to get in. We all want to come in and have the like deep conversations with the middle schooler, high schooler, but if you wait till then, good luck. But when they think that you're awesome right now in elementary school is the real good time, you may not be the most fulfilling time, but you're forming their identity of what it looks like to be a believer. So at church, we've got in all of our curriculum for all of the different activities, there's always one that has a make it personal. And I'm like, man, if that's all you did in our Bible class, that would be good with me. If you just told our kids what the Lord is teaching you right now, it doesn't have to be a curriculum. There's so many different things and resources you can do. But just talking about what is the Lord showing you and doing in your life, this is a story. God is a provider, because we were really scared. We didn't know how we were going to pay medical bills. And then a weird check came, or we didn't have money for groceries, and somebody helped us out. And that's the Lord. And you naming this is the Lord. That's important, that they have stories like, this isn't just something that happened in the Bible. This is now. This is real time. This is relevant to me. This is also a super important time to talk about, where do we look for answers? Because as kids are looking, if they wait till they're looking to all of their friends for answers, not the most credible source, right? So these are just, as they're thinking critically, you're teaching them how to think critically. So at home, at church, and all of your different avenues, as you're watching a show on TV, why did they act like that? Why do you think they're saying that? Oh, well, so-and-so's mommy said this. Well, you know, do we think we should trust that person's mommy? Or, you know, how do you look for authority? Who do you trust? Who are the kind of people whose stories you should subscribe to as truth? So that's a super important, and you can do that everywhere. And that's important for not just parents, but for everybody. Share your stories with these kids as they're asking questions, and teach them questions are okay. And where do you go with your questions to reliable sources?
I'm going to add on to that real quick. Another good resource, if you're unsure of where to begin in talking with your kids about this stuff, is we have these parent cues that are at your children's classroom each week. Please take one, because they're actually really helpful. It has your kids' memory verse. It has questions to ask them about what they learned. It has conversation starters. It talks about the basic truth that they're trying to teach in that class that week or that month. And then it has some stuff for you on the back. So while it just looks like another paper, I would really encourage you to take one, because it really, if you feel overwhelmed with where to begin, especially, well, in every age range, if you feel overwhelmed with where to begin, this is really a really helpful resource. So take them.
Yeah, for middle school and high school, what we're doing as a church for the first and third Sundays in the month, I know these first and third, second, that whole thing, is kind of confusing right now, but once we get in a rhythm, it'll be awesome. First and third Sundays, we're going to have home groups where we'll have middle school house and a high school house, and that's where we're really going to crank that dial on provoking discovery. But as you can see with the chart, it's funny. See that middle school is maxed out, and high school fueling passion's maxed out, but it's still high. So this is a very relevant thing for your middle school and high school kid, especially in middle school. They're going to have a lot of questions. If you can remember, take yourself back to being in seventh grade and having braces and not realizing, like, you're afraid of everybody because you're trying to become somebody who you want to be, really. Like, middle school is a very formative time for your kids. So what you want to do as parents at home is just ask good questions. Be consistent with them. Consistency is going to be the biggest thing for your middle school kid. If he or she can just come home, even if they don't want your advice, especially high schoolers, even if they don't want your advice, they want to know that mom and dad still have their back. So in a crazy statistic that we talk about is in middle school, this shouldn't incite a little bit of fear. This should actually inspire you guys to be useful with your time that you have with your kids. You have 4 hours on average a day with your middle school kid. And then in high school, your kid's going to get a car. And at the best, you're going to have 2 hours a day with your kid. And so laying the groundwork, it's so important to lay the groundwork with provoking discovery, asking good questions, so when they become in high school and they're more independent, we're just feeling passion at that point. You know? Like, the foundation's been laid. Now we get to pour gasoline on fueling passion, and that's where a lot of fun can happen, especially with the Holy Spirit. So,
very good. Okay, the last dial then is this passion dial, which I love. Tara, how does that relate to preschool?
One kind of sweet little example is a while back in our 4 and 5 year old class, we had a girl in there who one of her siblings was in the hospital and was really sick. And so I was telling the Bible story that morning, and afterwards, you know, I was like, you guys, we have a friend here, and her little sister is in the hospital, you know, let's pray over her. And it was, you know, a matter of me beginning the conversation, bringing it to their attention, and then showing them how to do it. And I prayed over her, and then they all gathered around with me and laid hands on her and prayed over her little sister. And it was just a really simple but really beautiful way to begin to turn up that dial on teaching them what we do in here. And as far as what you can do at home, I feel like this season for us as adults at Skyline has been powerful and amazing. And it's been powerful and amazing for my children as well. And as I have grown to know the Lord more intimately, it's changed our home life as well with our children. And so they see us every Wednesday night worshiping, and they know I go to prayer and worship every morning, and it's just a matter of bringing them into that. And we have had the most beautiful conversations with our kids the last few months as we've slowly integrated them into our worship times. And I think that's been the most powerful thing. Malik, my 11-year-old, who was not in preschool, but he, during a Wednesday night worship a couple weeks ago, everyone was like shouting praise to Jesus. Like, it was just this time of like, just throw it out there, like shout your praise to Jesus. And I look over and Malik's got his eyes closed and he's like, glory God, glory, glory God. And it was hysterical and also precious because he didn't really get it all. He didn't totally know what was happening, but he was trying it out. And it was just a perfect little example of like, what are you guys doing? All right, glory. So he's not 4 years old, but it's just a good example of just start integrating them into what you're doing and like what Jesus is doing in here.
And I'll just add to that, you know, we've asked you to trust us with this idea of having kids in the service. So when we started Skyline, we even decided we want kids to be in the service for half of it, and then we'll dismiss them once the preaching starts. Well, a lot of us grew up in churches where as soon as you went to church, you went straight back to your classroom. And it was possible and probable that most kids would actually go to their classroom from birth through 18 years old and never step foot in the sanctuary with mom and dad and get to see mom and dad, get to see mom and dad praying and worshiping and listening to and opening the word in church. And I just, you know, when we started thinking about that, we didn't want that kind of a church. We wanted a place where kids would be in worship, seeing mom and dad's model, hearing people praise God, and again, inciting wonder in them. What is this life like with God? Why do people want to come here? And it's just a really cool picture. And so we asked you on Wednesday nights as we worship, it's kind of a gamble. I was like, let's just have all the kids in here that can stand it. You know, so kindergarten basically and up, we want them in here. And it's so sweet. If you haven't been here on a Wednesday night, to just watch our kids, and a lot of them are coloring and drawing, but they're catching glimpses of mom and dad and other believers in the church just worshiping God. And I'm telling you that that makes a big difference. I promise you that that makes a big difference. And when your kids are older and you ask them one day about that, they're going to have memories of mom and dad and other believers, other friends in here, that they're going to have sweet memories of how they were sort of shaped into knowing how to love God and how to praise God and worship God. So anyway, side note.
Way to steal my answer, Todd.
Oh, sorry. Sorry.
But really, it's passion is caught. And we've talked about, as we're talking about revival as a church, and that it doesn't look that different with kids as it does with adults, that we've talked about having the form and the fire, that we all know that if you've got passion, we all want to have a passionate faith, right? And passion comes from having those foundations of the awe, the wonder of God, and the understanding, the being able to put words to how powerful God is. To have that discovery and wonder is going to equal the passion. And, you know, at an elementary age, there's only so much you can do with that, but there's a lot you can do with that. So as a church, we did a unit on initiative back last fall, and it was so fun. We were like, what do you care about? Like, what hurts your heart when you see something? Who's a kid? You know, what is that? And it looks different for everybody. For me as a kid, I remember if you were going to do a service project, it was always go to the old folks home and sing. And I was like, I can't sing, and old people don't understand me. I was a fast talker. It was not life-giving for either of us. It was not a good fit. And I was like, if this is all service is, what am I going to do? I'm not passionate about this. This is just not a good fit. And as that was able to be opened up, and no, God put feelings inside of you. He's given you things that break your heart that also break his. Pay attention to those things. And so as we were talking about initiative, what breaks your heart? What do you see and you really think about? And to tell those kids, you can do something about that. Like, don't just put stuff that down. Like, that's God trying to get your attention. And so what could you do about it? And they're like, well, I don't know. And just thinking that just like stirring those kinds of things are what we do. At home especially, that means, yeah, showing kids what you're doing. Let them do that with you. If somebody's in the hospital, let them help you bake cookies. Or even ask them, like, man, somebody's having a hard day. What do you think we could do? You'll be surprised what kids can come up with. It doesn't have to be a Pinterest thing, whatever. Like, they're pretty sweet and creative about most of these things. So ask them, get them involved. Here's what we're doing, but why do you think we should do that? What do you think? Get them involved there. And two, especially, is calling out those traits that you see. Mm-hmm. You know what? You have such a great sense of humor. And when you can pull everybody together in the room, man, is that special. You've got such a great talent. And not just like a, look at you, look at this talent, but like, start asking those questions. What do you think you could do with that? How do you think that being funny could help people see Jesus? How could you spread joy? How does that? So turning that conversation of calling out those things in them and also asking them, let them start to get those wheels turning of, ooh, I can specifically do this, or I really care about this. What could I possibly do without that?
Yeah, with middle school and high school, this is really important. And so as a church, we want to encourage heavily that they come in for one Wednesday a month and just worship. I believe that them just watching what happens on Wednesday nights can fuel passion for this next generation of kids. It's powerful. If you haven't been to one, I'd encourage you to come with your kids and watch it. You don't just sit in the back and watch it and watch all the wackos worship. But it's amazing. And so when I was thinking of an illustration of how you could fuel passion at home, I was talking with Todd, and the story of the man, the parable of the man who sells everything to buy a field because he knows what's in that field, that's our hope for our kids when they get to high school. If they're going off to college and they're like, I'm getting rid of everything, I'm selling it all. I know Jesus. I'm selling it all. I know Jesus. I'm building my life around that reality, that person that I know. I will feel as if Skyline, us as a body, have done a good job. If we can set the stage for them to meet Jesus, I trust Jesus to win them over. And fueling passion isn't, if they're really good at basketball, always talking to basketball about them. Fueling passion, yeah, we're fueling passion towards Christ. So fueling passion is actually, how can you use your talents for basketball, for music? You have a great sense of humor. You can draw people in. How do you use that passion, that influence that the Lord has given you to exemplify Christ? We want your passion towards Christ. We don't want your passion towards other things. That overflows. When you're actually going to the well and getting living water, let that overflow into everything else in your life. And so that's what we want when we're fueling passion. It sounds so abstract, but I have so much faith in Jesus that he wins them over. They're not going to remember every word that I tell them from seventh grade to when they're in college. They're not going to remember every lecture they got from their parents. Mm-hmm. They're not going to remember every conversation that they had with their mentor or disciple. What they're going to remember is an experience with Jesus. And so as a church, we need to set that table. We need to fuel that passion. We need to dump gasoline on that. Whenever a moment flares up, like what Chelsea says, oh, that right there, that's Jesus in you. Call that out. That's fueling passion. So
I hope you see really the big picture here with these three dials. The church and the family working together to make disciples. That's our hope, our desire, our win, whatever you want to call it. That's who we want to be. That's what we want to be about. And I got a little bit of time. I want to share one more story with you real quick. So I'm going to skip my story, and we're going to go into this. So Chase and I kind of came up with this graph together, and this is something I practiced with my older kids. But Chase, kind of give an idea of what this circle is all about.
Yeah, so if you can look at it, I have terrible eyesight, so I can't see none there. But the 10 around the side, if the 10 is basically you're a friend. So if you're sitting out in a pew right now, you're a friend. Whenever we've done baby dedications, I don't know if we backdoored you by doing this, but you committed to being in that kid's life. So you're a 10 now. You're a friend. That's if a kid's running by you, if they come up to you, say hi to them. There's so much life in these kids. Say hi to them. And if you're a friend, you start to build a relationship with them. They become more confident, comfortable around you. A guide is going to be more of somebody who's seasonal in somebody's life. And so I'm actually just going to, sorry, Todd, I'm just going to describe what they are and then talk about how you can move with them, but for the sake of time. So 5 is a guide. It's more seasonal. It's a step down from mentor because a mentor is someone who's probably going to put in work over time. It's more elongated. A guide would be like having a teacher that you really look up to when you're a sophomore in high school. And then after you get out of that sophomore year, they kind of drift back into friend. You don't see them as much as you'd like to anymore, so they don't have as much of an influence in your life. That's a guide. A mentor is someone who's going to be with you over an extended amount of time, just pouring into your life. It's a lot more intensive. The time commitment for a mentor is a lot more intensive. The time's going to go up as you move inward on this circle. And number one is discipler. And the way we think about this, I know there's 10, but we have a lot more than 10 people in here. We're kind of setting those numbers up as a rough idea of a number that you would like to set out for your kids. So cast a wide net. If you don't have three mentors at your kid at a certain point in time, you didn't fail. You didn't fail doing that. It's just, all right, this is just, three mentors is good. You want three separate people pouring into your kid's life, especially when they get into high school. You're casting this wide net because mom and dad become, I mean, it's a rough reality. Mom and dad become lame, for lack of a better term. So you want to cast a wide net early, about like 10 years old, fourth or fifth grade, so they have other influences speaking into their life. So I'm not going to go to my dad when I was a sophomore in high school with an issue. I was going to go to Jefferson Kilgore. I was going to go to Jonathan Middlebrooks. And I don't know why I'm getting emotional about that, but like it works. You want to have a group of people, a group of solid men or women surrounding your kid so that you have an army to keep the enemy away. They're going to have to go through a lot more than mom and dad. So I don't know why.
Let me just say that when my boys turned 10, I began just this process, and I just made it up as I went along, but I just created a list of men that I wanted to invest in my kids, and some of them had more time and more interest than other kids, and some of them were just like prayer warriors, and some of them met with them for coffee or lunch, or some of them just saw them on Sunday, and so that's the levels of different men that were invited into my kids' lives. And it was cool because whenever they were going through something, I would text them or I'd call them and I'd say, hey, Ross is going through this today in this season. It's been a rough season about this. And so they're like, good. And so this was all behind the scenes. So Ross didn't even know I was really talking to other people about what he was going through. But it was really cool to see other men just engage in his life throughout the years. I asked a high school kid when Ross was 10 or 11, 12. I asked a high school kid named Chase Dewey to invest in Ross's life, and that worked out pretty well for me. Now he's a discipler in his life. He didn't have a whole lot of time as a high school kid, but when he saw him, he invested in his life. And so it's just been really a really cool picture. And I would say as for a spiritual or for the primary spiritual leader of my kids' home, and I would pass this idea on to you to say, as a primary spiritual leader of your kids, you need to begin this process when your kids are 10, 11 years old at least, to begin to look for these kind of people in your life. That's 19 people, if I added that correctly. You've got 19 people in this room. For somebody to Sean to come and for me to ask Sean, hey Sean, would you on Sundays, would you just seek out my kids? Would you just say some encouraging words to my kids? That's all I'm asking you to do. Be a friend, be a 10 in their life. There's 10 people in here that would do that for me. I guarantee there's 10 people would do that for you. Now, what would be awesome is if that 10, if somehow Sean and Reed sitting up here right now, so that's my middle child, for me to say, hey, would you say hi to Reed every Sunday? And the cool thing is for you and Reed, for somehow you guys to connect and the Holy Spirit make that connection. I can't just, force connections with people, but for the Holy Spirit to make that connection, where then Sean and Reed become more than just hi guys on Sunday morning, but they begin to step up into a guide or maybe even a discipler, who knows. So that's sort of the idea that I want to pass on to you as primary spiritual leaders of your home. This is the uniqueness of the culture that we built here at Skyline, this family environment that we all get to enjoy. And we all get to play a part in this, whether you're single, empty nester, grandma, grandpa, we all get to play a part in this. And it's fun. This is the way church is meant to be, for us to support each other and partner with each other in this process of making disciples. So thank you, guys. I appreciate what you do. You guys thank them.